Hallelujah. Okay, we're good. Praise God. You ready for the word this morning? You already got it? Hallelujah. Well, go ahead and with me and open your Bible to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read a couple of verses there this morning and then continue. I mentioned yesterday that the single biggest reason why the church is not walking in victory in its life is not because we're sinning, but because we aren't appreciating the full extent of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Sin is only a manifestation of a lack of appreciation. When we don't appreciate what God has done for us, we look for answers somewhere else. When we don't understand the greatness of Jesus, we are tempted to look for some other solution, to go somewhere else. And so it's when we are overwhelmed with the reality of Jesus that we really walk in victory, and not any other way. We get excited about other things because we don't understand that we have the answer already. A lot of people are still looking for an answer even after they've got saved. And so they're never going to find it, obviously, because they already have it. They just don't appreciate the answer that they've already got. And so that was the first thing that we wanted to talk about. And let's just read a couple of verses here, and then I want to reinforce it. It says in verse 10, Romans 5:10, for if while we, verse 8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How many know you're not a sinner anymore? Yeah. It says while we were yet sinners. It doesn't say why, we still are sinners. I remember once preaching for a whole week up with Vaughn, and there was a guy from England, and at the end of the week he said, I'm so glad Pastor Mike's come to preach for us this week because he's been telling us how we are sinners saved by grace. And it's exactly the opposite of what I was saying. But of course you should never underestimate the ability of people to totally screw up everything that you just said. And I wasn't saying that at all. We're not sinners saved by grace. If you're just a saved, if you're still a sinner, then you're not saved. I don't mean that means you're not making a mess on occasion. Some of your occasions are closer than others. Some of you have one long occasion. I don't want to imagine for a moment it's not that. But the purpose is that your occasions should be getting further and fewer, further apart and fewer in occasion. Amen. Growth doesn't mean that you are where you need to be now, but you are going in the right direction. Amen? So if you're getting upset with your wife, your time that you're bent and twisted out of shape with each other should be getting shorter and shorter and shorter, right? When you get mad at the preacher, the adjustment period should be getting shorter and shorter and shorter, right? You know, if I preach a message one week, I know that there are people who stay away the following week to try and tell me that they're upset with me. The thing is, they don't realize that I'm not preaching me. And the person they're really upset with is God. Because I didn't make the message. I'm just here to report it. Amen. If you don't like it, you're just plain wrong, and you'll have to deal with God. Amen. And so Romans chapter 5, he says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then he goes on to say, verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How many know you're not an enemy anymore? Some people still act like they're enemies, but we're not enemies anymore. We're not sinners. We're not enemies. But notice it says there, while we were sinners and while we were enemies, God did everything for us. In other words, when we were in the most excludable condition, God did his greatest work for us. And if the qualification worked then I want you to know the qualification for God to do something in your life definitely works right now. There is no disqualification for it. And so, you know, we've been speaking about these things simply because I believe it's a major reason for it. But then people are saying, well, okay, I've got the blessing of God in my life because of Jesus Christ. And the reason why God works in my life is through Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? Amen. You know, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, as you therefore have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him. How many know that faith always translates into obedience? Every act of disobedience is really an act of unbelief. Because we think we know better than God because we actually trust ourselves more than we trust God. Which is kind of sad, because if you understand how many times you failed yourself, and the fact that God has never failed you, you really are a very trusting person if you're still trusting in yourself. So, a lot of people say, well, I don't trust anybody. But that's not true. If you don't trust anybody, it means you do trust you. And basically, you're trusting your assessment of you and everything else that's going on around about. I suppose it's because we feel more comfortable with a mess that we've made than the possibility of a mess that somebody else is going to make, right? But I want you to know, God's not going to make a mess of your life.
Amen.
Amen. Some of you go, I'm never going to trust anybody. I'm going to stay the way I am. I said, yep, and look at your life right now. I rest my case. The fact is that we are people who need to go ahead and learn how to yield. You are the king of your life. You are the Lord of the kingdom of your life. Nothing happens in your life that you don't permit. So you're totally responsible. And whenever I say that to people, they say, well, you're just trying to put something on me. I said, no, actually, you have all of the rights to make all of the decisions. Nobody else can make them for you. I have tried to make decisions for people many times in my life. As a preacher, I have tried to manually adjust people. But I've discovered that it doesn't have any lasting effect. Because the will of man is really still that ingredient that determines whether you're going to move from where you are to where you're going to be. And most people are unwilling. It's not willpower. I'm not speaking about willpower. I'm speaking about willingness. Jesus said, if you're willing to will, you will know of the teaching, whether it is from God or whether it's from man. Most people don't have the power of God in their lives because they're not willing. They're waiting and seeing. They're adopting the wait and see attitude. There's plenty of them in church. They got their arms folded. They're sitting back there and they're saying, okay, go ahead. Show me something. And how many of you know God's not going to show anything to you if your heart's not open? And so you're never going to receive from what God wants for your life. So Colossians 2 verse 6 says, as you received Christ the Lord, how did you receive him? You recognize that you were hopeless and helpless, that you were without God and without hope. You recognize that you were completely unqualified and that you were in fact an enemy of God. And when you came to him, he suddenly did everything for you because you were willing to trust that Jesus is enough. Hallelujah. And so we, at that moment in time, received everything that we'd ever need. You got it all. And I don't mean fiber. I mean that you got Jesus in everything that he is. And Galatians chapter 6, if you want to turn there quickly with me to verse 15. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. And we're going to look at the Bible occasionally while I'm talking to you. So this is one of those occasions. Galatians chapter 6 verse 15. He says, for neither is circumcision anything, 15 and 16, if you're writing it down. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. How many know that circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't mean a thing? Whether you've cut it off or you're growing it out, whatever it is, it's not going to mean one little bit at all as far as God is concerned. And that, of course, is referring to manual adjustments to who we are. God's not calling you to do that. What needs to happen is the man needs to be changed on the inside. That's a place your hands can't reach. Your works don't make any impact on the internal you. Christianity is not a self-help or a DIY program. It's where you yield to somebody who is asking you to give him the authority in your life so that he can do his purpose and his will through your life. And we are the benefactors of that, not God. So there is neither circumcision, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. In other words, how are we going to walk as believers? We're going to walk by the rule of what? The fact that we have been made brand new on the inside. In other words, just as Pastor Jerome was saying, we're going to be God inside minded. We're going to think about the reality that God is living inside of this body of mine. I have company. I am not alone. My body is not my own. I have been bought with a price. This is not just my meat box. It's the habitation of God. Wherever this body goes is where God himself is going. I'm not going to take the body of Christ and join it to something that's unclean. Why would I bring Christ into a position of defilement? How many, you see, we need to begin to appreciate the reality of what we are. And it's because we see ourselves. You know the proverbial one where the man comes out and, he's dressed in his dirty coveralls and he's in a mess. He's been working all day, sweating it up. And there's this big mud pool outside. We saw a number of them. I wondered how some people are going to get to their cars this morning, right in the middle of the pond because of all of the rain. And so, which is quite amazing to anybody who lives in a desert. So I've been staring. And to see any water running is amazing. So as he comes out, he looks at this big mud pool. He looks at himself. He says, I'm already dirty. He just sloshes right through the middle. But then the other person comes out and he's dressed up. He's in a beautiful tuxedo. You know, everything's all nicely done out. The shoes are those bright, shiny ones that look like mirrors on each foot and so on. Maybe like Pastor Ernie's preaching shoes on Tuesday night, which were really over the top. Comes out and he looks at it and said, you know, even the smallest spot of that's going to make me dirty. And so makes a big trip around. You see, if you see yourself as dirty, you're going to walk dirty. But if you see yourself as clean, you're going to walk clean. The reason why most of the church is failing is because they're already convinced that they're failures. And they're already convinced that they're dirty. And so there's no resistance. When you think you're already a mess, why would you resist more mess? It's just more of the same. And so a lot of people live in it. There's a kind of a collective spiritual depression that is settled on the people of God because they feel like they're already hopeless, helpless, failures, and that there's no chance ever of glorious victory in their lives. And yet you already have it. It's a success. It's a victory. It's been given to you. It belongs to you. You are already pure and you are already clean because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Now, the scripture is clear about that. Let's look here quickly in Colossians chapter 1. I'll give you a couple of verses so you know that I'm not just pulling this out of context. A lot of us, we sort of feel like, well, I know that I'm clean, but, you know, I'm really not. And so we get all this confusion. You know, I'm clean, but I'm going to have to still be cleansed. No, you've already been cleansed. Jesus is not going to die a second time. No failure of man is going to require God to send Jesus out of heaven and to be punished again. You say, but Pastor Mike, all sin has to be punished in order for God to be a righteous and a holy God. And I know there's plenty of people who preach about sin being punished and how if you're not honoring God, God's going to take it out on you and doctor's bills and pills and all kinds of other things. And God's going to get you and nail you to the floor and do everything else. And America is such a horrible and sinful country. If God doesn't get it, there's something wrong and God's going to judge America. I'm telling you right now that God has already judged this nation and every nation in the person of Jesus Christ. You say, well, isn't there going to be any trouble because we're living such screwed up lives? Oh, absolutely. This country is going to collapse under the weight of its own failed culture because we're living lives that are so out of keeping with God, there's no way to sustain that anymore. Any more than any country can survive under the stuff that passes for real life. We're not speaking, though, of saving a culture. We're speaking about shining for Jesus. Can you say amen? But the reality is that if we do live that life, we're going to be the only culture that's around. The problem is the church culture doesn't even look anything like Jesus. We look like the people of the world. We act like the world. In fact, we even have whole churches of people who pride themselves that they look so much like the world so the world can feel comfortable about coming in. I don't find that in the New Testament. In fact, what I do find in the New Testament is that the people were afraid to associate with the church. Especially after Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead in a regular church meeting, they thought, wow, that's not good for your health to go to church. You know, they thought they're not going to show up. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, if you'll check it out, weren't saved. People always ask me, well, you say there's no judgment. What about Ananias and Sapphira? You can check it out. Ananias and Sapphira weren't saved. They were just doing what Barnabas had done, and they were trying to buy themselves a position in the church. That's what they were trying to do. Later on, when there was another guy who was saved, you remember Simon the sorcerer, he sought to buy the gift of God with money. Did he fall down dead? No. He said, pray to me that none of these things which you have said may come to pass. And of course, he was saved because he'd already believed the preaching of Philip and had been baptized, right? It's in there, believe me. I read it. It's in the Bible, okay? Praise God. Peter's insisting on starting again. Okay. So they fell down dead because they were just trying to buy a place into the presence of God. And of course, many Christians feel like we're still trying to buy a place into the presence of God, but we already have that place for us. Everybody in Colossians chapter 1. Okay, verse 22, we start from verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds. You see, there's all three areas there. You were alienated, that is, in the spirit. Your spirit man was contrary, opposite to God's purpose and plan. Hostile in mind, your soul was out of whack, and you were engaged in evil deeds. In other words, you were habitually doing things that were self-destructive. You see, that's what sin is. It's self-destructive actions that is actually ruining your own person. It's causing things that are breaking down. Your own personality is being destroyed through self-destructive behavior. God wants to come and put you back together and make you whole again. That is the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. God wants to restore people to true wholeness so that they are no longer left without the purpose and the plan of God in their lives. And so I know that that's what God called us to. And he says he has reconciled you in verse 22, and yet he has now reconciled you. So you were alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, and he has now reconciled. Now I want you to notice he put it in the right order, because the first change that happens is what? You stop being alienated by becoming part of the family, amen? You're no longer an alien and a stranger when it comes to God. Remember, nearness requires likeness. You can stick a baboon and an angel in the same room, but how many of you know you're not going to have a whole lot of fellowship? Why? Because they are wholly unlike each other. You know, people talking about getting close to God. Closeness to God must mean sharing his likeness. If we don't share the absolute likeness of God, any pretense that we may have of getting close to God is going to be automatically frustrated by the fact that we're so wholly unlike each other that we're never going to be able to enjoy any level of intimacy because we are completely different from one another, regardless of how geographically close we can get. You could be in the very throne room of God and you still wouldn't have any fellowship with God. Amen? You know, the first step to real closeness is understanding likeness. Everybody knows that. Even kids, when they grow up, little girls who play with their dolls and the dolls talk and they, you know, they bend them over or pull the string or turn the button on or do whatever they do now in order to get them to talk. They think that that's awesome. That's great that there's this little doll that I have is doing this. But as they grow up, what do they begin to recognize? That this is a poor substitute for somebody who is like me. That's why when Adam went through and he named all of those animals and everything else, he's looking around, he's saying, hey, where's the one that's like me? And the reality is that Adam at that moment should have looked up at God and said, oh, I got it. Created in your likeness and image. Found the one that's like me. That's exactly what we should have had. You know, it's God doesn't have us as pets. Oh, my dog, he always knows when I'm not feeling good. You know, comes up there and nuzzles up next to me. I really love my dog. How many know you're not a dog as far as God is concerned? God doesn't have pets. I got a nice African gray parrot. He can talk, all the rest. I'm just using this hypothetically. I don't have animals. I got my African gray parrot. He can talk. You know, he says all of these things, etc. Of course, they told me that if you should always live your life in such a way that you wouldn't be afraid to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. But anyway, so when the the parrot's talking and everything else, you can have this discussion. In fact, I have some friends, they have one of them, and the parrot says, hello, and uses the same voice. In fact, it uses 3 or 4 different voices, kind of creepy, because whoever's been talking to it will do that. Now, you can instruct that animal to do those kinds of things, but how many know that that's not real interaction? Even though sometimes the language corresponds with the questions that you're asking at that particular moment, does not mean that there's any cognitive function that's going on inside of that bird brain. It just isn't happening, right? I mean, you can kind of kid yourself, the bird and I, we're real close. We got this. My wife and I went to Sedona. There's these people. Sedona is kind of like a religious Disneyland for weirdos without the rides, in case you've ever been there. And anyway, anybody that's crazy goes there. My opinion is that the reason why whacked out people go to beautiful places is because they're so familiar with the ugliness inside of them, they need to be intensely distracted. Just a thought. And so we open up the guest register in the room, which says over there, they're out there, I'm telling you. They live among us. They really do. And inside it says that Zane Grey is the name of the cat. Woman writes there. It must be a woman. By the kind of handwriting, okay, and the name at the end. I presume that that meant it was a woman. It could be somebody else. There's definite likelihood of that. But she writes there, she says, Zane Grey and I developed a deep psychic link. The Karen writing, I thought. You know, this is just such a whacked out kind of a thing where we have people who have these ideas in their heads that are completely unfounded. Now, I want you to know, God and you and I and He do not have a deep psychic link. We have a family affiliation that comes through an impartation of His very being and His nature into our innermost self. Because of Jesus Christ. That is the foundation for relationship. Amen? That's why you have been designed God-compatible. It's easy for you to live with God when you've been born again because you're a God-compatible being. You are not God-incompatible and you're going to try and find a higher level of compatibility. You're discovering the power of the compatibility that you have actually been designed and created in so that you can enter into the depth of a relationship with God. It's not something that we're presuming to do. Listen, fellowship is not your idea. It's God's idea. And we always feel like we're trying to get God to come and have some fellowship with me. Trying to get God to be close to me. Trying to get God to reveal something to me. It's like I got to pray God out of His reluctance. Prayer is not the means by which we overcome the reluctance or the perceived reluctance in God. It's the means by which I contact God and enjoy the reality of oneness with Him, which is already mine. I'm not trying to get to be one with God. I am one with God. Amen? It's not that one day, I'm going to get up and all the stars will align, everything will come into being, and suddenly everything will vibrate with great harmony in the universe. This is pathetic. The reality is that God has already come into harmony with me. My life is already vibrating with the reality of heaven because Christ in me is the hope of glory. I'm already a partaker of that. I share in now what I will have for all of eternity. I already possess now what I will enjoy for the rest of all of eternity. I have it now. When I get to heaven, I'm going to see the one that I've always been with. Amen? He doesn't jump in and out of me during a worship service. Amen? God's with you. God is for you. God is with you. But the revelation of the New Testament is God is in you. If you're born again. If you're not, He ain't. Amen? And then he goes on in verse 22. He says, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Now, he didn't die in order to present you holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, potentially. In order that, there means that because he died, he has presented you before him what? Holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. And he did it through what? Through a fleshly body. In other words, Jesus did it in his own flesh. When he came the first time, he did that to present us before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Now, you're not going to be presented holy and blameless and beyond reproach before God because you finally got it together. Because we've already discussed how little you actually have together. Amen? Come on, don't die on me now. So if we received everything when we deserved nothing, how much more now that you're saved, you'll get everything that you need, amen? He said yesterday, God has never had anyone qualified working for him yet, and you're not about to be the first one. So we know that we're not going to take God's single act of victory in Jesus and suddenly make it better. I know that this is important for us. God has already paid the price. I know that many times people feel when, you know, if you don't do the right thing, God's going to smack you down. If you don't do the right thing, God's going to beat you up. If you don't do the right thing, God doesn't have to do any of that. You're doing that already perfectly fine by yourself. You don't even need the devil to make your life miserable. You're doing such a fine job. The devil's doing this, the devil's doing that, the devil's been, no, devil doesn't even have to be anywhere near you. You don't need help. You're doing just fine by yourself. Somebody said, well, you don't have a big devil, you got just some minor demon that's giving you trouble. Most of us don't even have a minor demon. The reality is that none of the stuff that's going on in our life is necessarily anything to do with God or the devil. We're the ones that are going ahead and doing it ourselves. God doesn't take any pleasure. So the kind of idea is, and this is why we're giving the world such a problem, they hear about God, God's going to smack you down if you don't do it right. God's going to get you if you don't do these things properly and all the rest. Hey, we're speaking about God the Father, not the Godfather. Amen. We really are. We're speaking about God who loves us, who came to rescue us. God's not in two minds. He knows exactly what he's thinking about. In case you don't know these things, I just want to share them with you. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 32, it says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies." There's more to that verse, but I'll just read that. God says, "I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies." That's Ezekiel 18 and 32. And then in Ezekiel 33:11, it says, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked." In other words, God draws no satisfaction, finds no satisfaction, no fulfillment of any of his desire is fulfilled through the death of anybody. None at all. He said it to us twice. Let everything be confirmed out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. So God doesn't find joy or satisfaction in that. Somebody said, well, God went ahead and took him. Well, why would God do something that doesn't give him pleasure? Why would God do something that is clearly stated in his word that it doesn't give him any satisfaction at all? God doesn't find satisfaction. The idea that you get is God is on a hair trigger, and if he's going to reach out and he's going to smack the world, and once he's dealt with the world, then suddenly God is going to somehow be satisfied because he's poured out of his wrath. You probably already heard God went ahead and, you know, he judged New Orleans because they were such a sinful bunch and they were going to have a homosexual parade the next week, etc., and blah, 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 blah. If that's your conviction that God does things like that, observe this. God obviously has bad aim, because the people he smacked weren't the ones holding the parade. I mean, the French Quarter got away unscathed. It was the poor people in the lower ninth ward that got drowned out. Amen? It's not God pouring out judgment. If God's still mad, then Jesus didn't do his job. If God is still mad and still ticked at sin, then Jesus Christ did not satisfy God's demand for justice, and he has already. In Isaiah 53:10, After we looked at Ezekiel 18:32, where God says, I take no pleasure, and Ezekiel 33:11 says, I take no pleasure even in the death of the wicked. In Isaiah 53:10, he says, but God was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. So we see that God takes no pleasure in the death of anybody, but God did take pleasure in the death of Jesus Christ. Not in a perverse sense, but in the sense that God's demand for justice was in fact fully and absolutely satisfied. Can you say amen? Amen. God is a God who keeps His word. He's a God who acts properly. He's a God who does the right thing no matter what. Can you say amen? Amen. And so we need to understand who we are so that we can go ahead and we can live the life that God called us to. I believe that that is such a major part of life. But then there's another reason why people don't walk in victory, and we've just talked about the first one, is because we don't appreciate what God has done in Jesus Christ. There's another reason why people don't walk in victory and in blessing, and I started talking about this last night up in Hudson. I'd like to talk to you a bit about it this morning. We're obviously not going to finish it, and I apologize because I've been a bit late over here. But let's make it quite clear. The other reason why there's no blessing that happens in our lives is because we're not always in the right place. And that's usually because God can't steer our lives. How many know correction is good? Amen. Three of us. Okay? Correction is good. Amen. You know, we've just had the 40th celebration of the lunar landing. And you know, the original landing strip on the moon, anybody know how long that was? 500 miles long was the original landing strip. Sea of Tranquility. And they were within 30 seconds of aborting the landing, because how much of that landing strip did they use? They landed in the last mile of the 500-mile landing strip. Now, the further you go, the more adjustments you have to make. Amen? How many know that if you refuse to adjust, you can't go far? Amen? The further you go, the more adjustments have to be made. Now, you can make your adjustments incrementally, or you can make them all at once. Let's face it, when they get made all at once, what happens? Everybody's screaming. You know, when an aircraft actually, you know, your guys that are finished being fighter pilots usually get jobs flying aircraft for the regular airlines, commercial airlines, but they have to be taught that you can't make more than a 15-degree turn with that jet, okay? The reason being is you don't want the people that are the paying customers all screaming at the same time because the G-forces are causing them to spill their rock stars, okay? What you want to make sure is that you move in such a way that nobody really knows that it's actually happening. They're aware that there's a little bit of a bend, but nothing's really happening. Anybody know what we're talking about? But the problem with a lot of us is that the reason why God's blessing can't happen is because you're a bit like Elijah. Imagine if God said, go to the brook Cherith, and I'm going to feed you and take care of you over there. And Elijah said, I don't like the brook Cherith. I think I'm going to go down to Jordan. And when he's in the final stages of starvation, and he's crying out to God, he said, how come you didn't take care of me? And God said, you've got to be crazy. There's a dirty great pile of stuff that those ravens have left there at the brook Cherith, and they're wondering why they've been dumping food there every week. Your provision is somewhere. You just weren't in the same place as where your provision was. And it wasn't because God doesn't love you and doesn't want to bless you. It's just because he couldn't steer you. Because you just couldn't be corrected. We're just so bent on going in the direction that we want to go. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 15:32, he who neglects discipline despises himself. But he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. How many know that correction doesn't mean people don't like you? And yet every time I've tried to correct somebody, correction actually means that people are concerned about you. When you see somebody barreling down the road and they're about to go over a bridge that's out, you stand by and say, well, why didn't you say anything? Well, I knew they'd get offended. Yeah, but it better be offended and alive than dead and not offended. You weren't concerned to have them suffer loss. It's always amazing how we want to show everybody rather than be shown. It's like my kids, you know, when they were younger, they would have the pair of scissors in their hand. And then you'd say to them, hey, give me those scissors. I'll help you with that. And my kids would grab them away and say, I'll show you. I say, no, Daddy, show you. No, I'll show you. We had a fight about who was going to show who. Eventually, I realized, why are we having this discussion with a two-year-old? I had to pry those things out of those hands. It's amazing how kids can be that strong when they're that small. But the reality is God loves those whom he disciplines. And you know what? If you're not being disciplined, if you're not being corrected, you're just a bastard. You're not a real child. Amen? Amen. And I know many of us say, well, you know, I don't need to be corrected. I've been right all my life. It's like a mother that says to a child, yes, Johnny, he's a great kid. He's already 16. You know, we've never had to correct him. Never had to say a word to him. He's just been such a pure, perfect child, such a model example of upstanding manhood. We've just been so blessed. We never had a moment. You're mad. It's okay to laugh. She's crazy. No child is born like that. What planet are you from? Amen. Well, I never had to say sorry to my wife in 15 years of marriage because I've always been right. You got rocks in your head too. You've been wrong. We tell all the young ladies in our church, hey, if you're looking for Mr. Right, make sure he isn't Mr. Always Right. Amen. Yeah, you've got to be in the right place. Can you imagine if the children of Israel, once they left Egypt and they were marching along through the wilderness and somebody decided he didn't want to get up and move the one morning and I'm going to stay here from now on because I'm tired of all these changes. Well, what's up with that? You know, God knows my address. He knows where to find me. He can bless me. And the next moment you find out, well, hey, it's getting a little hot over here because the cloud's gone. No manna this morning. Wonder if we're going to have quails tonight. Did you notice that your shoes are starting to wear out and your clothing starting to fall off? Starting to feel kind of abandoned? I've been abandoned. No, you're not being abandoned. You quit. But now you're complaining. You've been abandoned. You've been let down. God didn't follow through on His word. No, you're just in the wrong place. You need to get up off your blessed assurance and move in the direction that God wants you to go in. Amen? I don't know how many people thought, I've been abandoned by God. No, you just didn't move. God didn't let you down. He made it clear to you in 100 different ways, and all you've decided to do was just sit down there and say, that's it. You need to get up and move. Part of the problem is, most of us can't. We have such fragile personalities. We can't afford to be instructed by anybody, because every correction that we get, we feel like is somehow somebody telling us that there's something wrong with us, and we can't afford anybody to tell us that there's something wrong with us. If there's one thing you want to develop in your life, is the willingness to believe that I can do better. This is as bad as it gets. I'm going to do better for the rest of my life. Things are going to improve. Can you say amen?
Amen.
But the only way that they can improve is if I start going in the right direction. Yeah. Remember, every good Christian needs a spiritual spanking. Otherwise, you're just a spiritual bastard. And there's no way that you're going to be able to live the life that God called us to live if we can't go in the right direction. And I'll tell you right now, I've had some really good spankings. And none of you were there. Amen. The problem is we have such an independent culture here in the United States, don't we? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That is not a strength. That is a weakness. In fact, you know, many times people feel like, well, when they're resisting people that are coming against them, they feel like, well, I'm just resisting. I'm resisting somebody to tell me what to do in my life. I'm going to find my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. You know, learning by your own mistakes is really dumb. You need to learn by somebody else's. That's clever. You don't have to make mistakes in order to learn by them. Learning by somebody else's mistakes is the best way to go. Amen. And many times you think you're asserting your independence. All you're doing is you're telling God you don't want to listen to him because you just see a person. But in reality, God's trying to use somebody to work in your life. Somebody said, no, well, I listen to God. I don't listen to man. Yeah, who did you think he was going to use to talk to you? Come on. How many know that your central nervous system means that all of the instruction comes from your head, passes down your spinal column, goes out of the nervous system and into your hand? But if you're a finger, finger saying, I only take it from the head. Yeah, how do you think it gets to you? It gets from your head, down your shoulder, down your arm, down this part, down the hand, and then into the finger. Amen? I don't want to take anything from the hand. Well, then you're a dead finger. Tired of the hand. The hand's always telling me what to do. It's got to come from somewhere, right? Amen. Now, I'm telling you this because a lot of people feel like, well, why isn't God blessing my life? Because God can't even get you to the place where blessing is for you because he can't steer you. And when somebody comes and tries to correct somebody, we're happy. We'll take correction, but it must always be nice and soft and gentle, and it must be sweet and pleasing because we know that's definitely from God. You know, we couldn't possibly be loud at any given time. I'm telling you right now that when the bridge is out, somebody's going to yell. And part of the problem is that some people sit there and cry about the way in which the correction was given rather than the benefit of it, which should have made the world of difference in your life. Amen? I mean, imagine if Peter was like most of the church. You know, when he went out and walked on the water and Jesus said to him, after he grabbed, he said, help, Lord, I'm sinking. He grabbed his hand. He said, where's your faith? Why did you doubt? Now, if Peter was like most of us, we would have been at the therapist the next day. And you would have been crying away saying, you know, I've always been there for him. Nobody else walked on water. He could have waited until I was less traumatized and I was feeling a little less threatened before he said something like that. I can't guarantee you that everything that you need is going to come the way that you're willing to accept it. I don't think anything like that's going to happen in your life. And part of the reason, you know, Jesus said, blessed is he who keeps from being offended because of me. Some of you think that Jesus has no offensive aspects to his character. I'm telling you right now, Jesus has plenty of offensive aspects to his character. Especially when he starts asking you to do things you don't think you should be doing. God's going to ask you to do stuff. You know, every time, I can't even begin to imagine when I'm asking people to do certain things, the first thing that people tell me is, hey, I got a life. I got a life too, you know. Imagine when it came time for Jesus to die on the cross, he said, excuse me, Father. I got a life too, you know. I also got needs. Come on, we're laughing at it now, but why are you laughing? Because it sounds stupid when it's put in context. But boy, doesn't it sound like wisdom when it's out of context and in your unredeemed, unrenewed mind. Sounds like it's the most logical. Imagine when God came to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to be overshadowed by the power of the Most High. There's going to be a child born to you. She said, how's that possible? I don't know a man. Said, hey, God's going to take care of it. Imagine if she said, well, I had some big plans, you know. I kind of thought that life would turn out a little bit differently. I'm not sure I'm ready for this right now. Could you come back in a couple of years? We could discuss it. you know, maybe find a way to do something like this? Could I do it after the children are all growing up? I got a life too, you know. What about me? What did she say? Be it done unto me according to your word, O Lord. You know, that's the most stunning statement in the Bible when you start reading it in context. My God, when last did you hear somebody say that? When God came and said, I want you to do something. Well, I'll take it from God. Yeah? That's what Balaam said. I'll take it from God. Till the donkey had to say, hey, buddy, there's a big angel sitting right in front of you. He's got a dirty great sword about to cleave your head clean off your shoulders. And you're smacking me? Get a grip, will you? It shows how out of touch with reality it was. He had a discussion with the donkey. He did. He started having a discussion with the donkey. I mean, isn't it amazing? One of the reasons why the Christians are just not doing well is because we're pretty darn insane in way too many times. Amen? And then a lot of people think, well, I'll just get my life together, you know, when everybody else gets it together, then you'll see how victorious I'm going to be. Because if I could just get everybody to do everything right and they would just all act right around me, then my life would be happy and joyful. That takes way too much energy. Some people think, well, I could just change the whole world, my life would be great. You don't have enough time. And you don't have enough energy to do something like that, amen? The biggest problem with people is that they're so much like you. And the other reason is, one of the biggest reasons why we don't do the right thing is just because somebody didn't say it right. Stop, you better go over a cliff. They didn't say it right. If they'd just been a little bit more gentle. You know, if they'd just been nicer about it. Not so loud. I'm a bit jumpy, you know. I had a bad childhood. You're going to drive over the cliff because it wasn't said right? What a dumb reason is that? Now, I'll tell you right now, pastors want to say it right. People want to say it right. You know, sometimes you and I need to have an attitude. I'm willing to hear from God even if it comes through somebody that I don't like. Well, God, you can speak to me if you only speak to me through people I like. Because I can take it from people I like. Problem is, if you can only take it from people you like, somebody that you like comes to tell you something you don't like the person that you used to like. Amen. So that's pretty changeable right there, isn't it? You decide, I don't like them anymore. They just helped you, and you just insulted God. You think you're rejecting man, you're rejecting God. Amen. And then there's always that group of people say, well, I'm having so much trouble in my life, it must be because this great call that God has on my life. Because God's really training me for something, that's why I'm having so much trouble. No, you're having so much trouble because you're deaf. God tried to redirect you and all you did was throw a fit. And instead of letting him lead you, you've decided you're going to go off and do your own thing. Because that's the way I'm going to deal with stuff. That's amazing to me how many people have decided that they're just going to go and do my own thing and that's going to make life better for me. I saw a great bumper sticker. I'd love to put it up there. In fact, I'd like to even stick it in the front of the church. It says, Life Without Jesus. And underneath it says, How's that working out for you then? I do. I want to put that one on my car. I know I've already had abuse by putting some bumper stickers for political organizations on it. I mean, people scratched it up and everything else. And I live in a more conservative area of the world than you do. And they got mad at that. I can't imagine what they're going to do when I say, Life without Jesus. How's that working out for you then? Part of the illusion is, I've got Jesus. Yeah, but you're not listening. You're not listening. How many know that when God speaks to you, it's for your benefit? It's not necessarily so you can feel good. See, a lot of people think it's a good message because they felt good. They felt good after. Oh, I knew it was a good message. How did you know it was a good message? Well, I had goosebumps all over. You know, people think that, you know, if it's really God, you're going to have these warm, fuzzy feelings all over you. Everything's going to feel great. Oh, that's, I know that was God. Oh, yeah, that's God. Oh, it's God. Mm. Oh, yeah, God. Oh, yeah, a little higher up here. Yeah. That's good. It's good. I'm telling you right now, just because it feels good doesn't mean it's God. Where did we get that idea from? Imagine Jesus having warm, fuzzy feelings as he's about to be crucified. Single greatest act of his life and say, oh, yeah, that feels good. Oh, yeah. And yet we all imagine that somehow when God is going to direct me into something, everything is going to direct me into, it's going to make me feel just great. Going to have a wonderful time in my life. All going to be great and nice. We're living in an illusion. Amen? Now I realize this is a pretty tough adjustment that I'm giving you this morning. Spiritual chiropractic. When people think, well, you know, I'm having trouble in my life because this is the great call of God in my life. Many times it's just because you're just unwilling to be changed. In fact, God tried to do it a couple of times in your life, but you went ahead and you got up and you ran away. And the only reason I'm saying these things to you is because I've done that. I got up and I ran away. Amen. You know, you can have it your way. And you can have your say. But you need to stop and think how much it's going to cost you in the end. There are times when you and I are just plain wrong. You're led on by all kinds of impulses and desires. You think you heard from God. But if you were really willing to hear from God, you'd be willing to hear the words, no. You must be willing to hear something that your flesh doesn't want to hear if you want to walk in the way that God wants you to walk. Amen? Amen. While we're talking about that, let me end off with this. Too many of our young people think that because they have these warm, fuzzy feelings towards somebody, that must mean that God wants them to hook up with that person. We're in love. Therefore, we need to get together. Too many people have fallen in love with the wrong person. Amen? How many know that I am in love does not mean this is the will of God? Amen? Your body has a voice. And sometimes it's so stinking loud you couldn't hear God even though he used an amplifier. You know, a lot of things happen in people's lives. Humility is the single greatest protection from deception that you and I can ever have. We've got to learn how to be humble. Amen. I'm learning how to be humble. I'm having to teach a whole group of young men in their 20s how to be humble. You know how I teach them? I teach them by saying to them, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Three most important sentences you could ever use in your life. Gentlemen, it'll save your marriage. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. And then wait for the forgiveness to come. Don't just move right on then. Amen. It's important for us to do that. One of the outstanding things about pride is that it's unteachable. Amen? Are you teachable? Are you pliable, malleable, bendable? Can God do something in life? Or are you living a life where it's never your fault? It's always somebody else's. You know, the people who don't accept direction wind up in all the wrong places. At all of the wrong times, for all of the wrong reasons. Your future and the blessing of God in your life is being affected by your choices right now. Right now. Today. You know, if you resist the choices, then there's going to be a very loud one. You know, if you come out of the clouds and suddenly there's a mountain in front of you, how many know at that time you don't have time to explain to everybody in the rear that we are making a radical adjustment right now. And then everybody's screaming afterwards, that, why did you have to do that? Well, you didn't see we were all about to be killed. and we just made a radical adjustment. Now, if you don't want to have one big, radical, scary, major adjustment, then be ready to have incremental ones all the time. Amen? All over the time. Be ready to have the incremental ones. The only reason why you have a really bad adjustment is because you've just been deaf for so long. Amen? And we need to learn how to do that. We need to be listening. Part of the problem is in church, nobody can ever receive any kind of correction. Can't tell anybody anything. Everybody is an expert. Everybody knows everything already. Everybody's heard everything already. Everybody knows the end from the beginning. Everybody acts like they're the Ancient of Days. Now, my kids think that I am the Ancient of Days. But I tell them, no, I'm not, but we are closely related. Amen. And I'm not living in my own mind. I'll tell you what, I want to live in what God wants for my life. I don't have all the answers. I used to, but I don't anymore. I don't have all of the solutions. I do in Jesus Christ, but they're not in me. Amen. And I know that I can believe that all blessing is mine in Jesus Christ, but if I'm not going to be allowing my life to be steered, I'm not going to experience any of it. There's plenty of blessing in big piles lying at different destinations that I never made it to because I didn't take the turns when God told me to go there. There is much of your blessing that you have missed on your journey because you didn't take the adjustments at the appropriate times. You knew you should have, but you didn't. Let me give you one last illustration and I'll close with this. I remember I'd just come back. I was heading back to the Bible school that we were running. It was a Monday night. I stopped at our favorite cafe, Uncle George's. I looked around. All of my laundry, the clothing that I wore on a regular basis, was nicely piled up on the back seat of the car. I looked out and looked around. This is in South Africa. I thought, well, there's nobody around. I don't have to worry. And I climbed out of the car. I'd stashed my beef jerky up underneath the dash as well. Was more important to me than the laundry, so I stashed it up under the dash, and I climbed out of the car, and I went into the store, and as I walked in the front door of the store, I heard a voice say to me, go back out to the car. Being that I was very clever, I said, well, I'm only going to be here for a few moments. What could possibly happen in a few minutes? So I had a discussion with a voice. And I walked around the store a little bit later, and the voice said to me, go back out to the car. I said, 5 minutes in the store, what could possibly happen? There's nobody on the roadway. It's already 9 o'clock at night. Nothing's going to take place here at all. Finally, I come to pay, go back out to the car. I said, I'm going to be done in another minute or so. It's not a problem when I'm done. I walked out the door. I thought, not a person in sight anywhere on the street. See? Told you. When I got into the car, all of the laundry was gone from the back seat. And I reached up in behind the dash of the vehicle. And wouldn't you know that in less than 5 minutes, they'd found my beef jerky also. And that too was gone. Why didn't God protect me? Why didn't God take care of me? Where was God when I was in need? God took care of me. I just didn't take care of what God was saying. Amen. Was it because God let me down? Because God didn't do what he should have done? How come God didn't grab that thief's hand, break it off, snap it in 6 places, and put my stuff back? Because if God dealt with a thief like that, you wouldn't want to deal with a God like that. Imagine if God grabbed you, snapped your arm in 6 places, and made you put stuff back. Amen? It doesn't happen like that. And many people are blaming God, saying there's something wrong with God. No, there's nothing wrong with God. Something wrong with our ears. We need to listen. Amen? Let's bow our heads together. This is a discipleship school, right? I was just checking. The faint-hearted have already left the building. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can speak honestly, openly, and truthfully. Let every man speak truth with his neighbor. And Father, the most important thing I know is for us to get a clear vision and a picture of what it is that you are saying to us as children of God, so that we may grow. Lord, we don't want to miss a thing. We recognize we've missed many already. Life is too short to live a lukewarm life. Life is too short to live a life that cannot be adjusted. And life is too short to live a life where we trust in ourselves and not in the absoluteness of the provision of God in Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for this group. Thank you for blessing us, giving us this time together. And I pray, Lord, that these words would work in our lives powerfully, that we would be a people who don't cultivate pride, unteachableness, but instead walk in humility and understand that we are able to be directed. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God. Mike told a story last night while you're preparing your offering this morning. And he said his friend in South Africa, I think it was, spoke to his children and said, "If you don't listen to me, I'm going to turn your backside into one big ear." I thought that was a good one-liner. praise God. I really appreciate that this morning. And, you know, discipleship, communication, this is why I keep saying there's a difference between being a Christian and being a disciple of Jesus. Christians are born, disciples are made. Let's say that. Christians are born, disciples are made. So you're not born a disciple, you're made a disciple. So let's just make sure, and it's not easy. But we want to bless Mike as always, so if you've got your offering prepared, of course, we've got always a willingness. Appreciate so many of you being here in the morning. And Father, we are just so awesomely blessed that we realize that you are a great Father, a loving Father, and we do not want to be illegitimate sons. We do not want to be illegitimate daughters. We want to be true sons and daughters of God. I thank you for it, and I bless everybody here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, wonderful people. Really appreciate you. Remember, tonight at 7, and we'll be meeting here in the morning again. So let's just get every opportunity. Mike's flying out some ridiculous.